Do you recall the story of Rapunzel from Grimm's Fairy Tales, Rapunzel? Pretty neat little fairy tale. You know, there was a beautiful girl named Rapunzel, and she lives with this wicked witch, and she's locked up in a drab and dingy tower. The old witch is holding Rapunzel captive, and to keep the girl in her place, what the witch does is she takes all the mirrors out of that tower so that Rapunzel cannot see how beautiful she is. She also tells Rapunzel every day that you are ugly. You are a very ugly person. As a matter of fact, Rapunzel, you look just like me. So, since there are no mirrors in the tower, poor Rapunzel believes it. She cannot see how beautiful she is. She remains a prisoner in that tower, not only physically a prisoner, but she's also a prisoner in her self-image and her self-esteem, a prison to her own supposed ugliness. And then if you know the story, how it goes, one day Prince Charming comes riding by, and he just happens to see Rapunzel as she's leaning out the window of the tower to get a breath of fresh air. And he sees how beautiful she is. Their eyes meet, and it's love at first sight. And the prince says what? Rapunzel, Rapunzel, let down your hair. And she does that. She lets her long flowing hair down off the balcony, and Prince Charming uses her hair like a rope ladder to climb up to her. And as they gaze in each other's eyes in a loving way, Rapunzel sees in his glistening eyes, for the first time, she sees her own reflection. And she sees in the mirror of his eyes just how beautiful she really is. And in that moment, Rapunzel is set free. She is set free from the witch. She is set free from the tower. She is set free from the past. And she's set free from that feeling that she was so ugly. So, of course, Prince Charming takes her in his arms, and they parachute out of the tower down to his horse, and they ride off, and they live happily ever after. This happens all the time in life, doesn't it? Just like that, right? Absolutely. Well, the story of Rapunzel can be a really good springboard for us to launch into Galatians here, the third chapter, the scripture I read just a little while ago there. And we can ask ourselves, hey, we've been held prisoner by something. The Bible says we've been held prisoners by something. What is that something? And then the Bible also says we have been set free. There's somebody in whose eyes we look very, very different when he looks at us. Who is it that tells us that we are ugly? Is it the devil? Well, not according to God's word here in Galatians 3, 23 and following. It may surprise you. The thing that has told us that we are ugly, the thing that has held us captive, is the law. According to Paul, the law tells us that we are ugly. By the law, we've been locked up until faith should be revealed. Now, before faith came, we were confined under the law, says one translation, kept under restraint until faith should be revealed. Sounds like the situation Rapunzel was in, right? Kept captive. Paul says in another place that the law, even though it's God's law, it's a curse. It's like living under a curse. Why? Because the law makes it very clear we are all failures. All of us. Who among us has kept God's law perfectly? If you have, please raise your hand. And that's not possible. Anybody here keep God's law perfectly? No one. And the Bible makes that clear. Not a single one is able to do so, to fulfill all of the law's requirements or just all the guidelines that God has given to us to do this or not do that. Oh, we fail many, many times. And even if we succeeded in doing all the things and doing them right, what would we be subject to and liable to do? We would be very, very proud of that. that we're so much better than everybody else, and we have reached perfection while everybody else is so lousy at it. And that would be an even worse sin. The sin of pride would well up within us. So we can't win any way you look at it. Now, I know the legalistic approach to faith and to having a relationship with God is really, really weak, because it's like the links of a chain. Everybody's familiar with a chain. And when a chain ties one thing to something else, I ask you, you know, you got maybe 25 links there. How many links do you have to break before that connection is broken? You don't have to break 5. You don't have to break 20 of them. You don't have to break even 2 of them. You only have to break 1. Just 1. So, to put this in terms of relationships, suppose you have a parent who has all these rules for you and is an absolute perfectionist. The parent always demands perfection from his or her son or daughter. And at the same time is also very aloof and very distant and not much supportive, just very, very demanding. Maybe some of you have had parents like that, and it's not a whole lot of fun, and it's not very, very easy. You try very desperately to satisfy, to make that person, that parent happy, but never. Completely, is do you always get it right? What a downer. And it makes you maybe feel stupid, or at least it makes you feel unaccepted. But it's a terrible state to be in. I don't know if you may have ever read about the experience of Michael Reagan. Michael Reagan was the oldest son of the former president, Ronald Reagan. And he experienced his parents as being distant and aloof. And he was always trying to please him. And he writes about this. He says, "Bill, Rudy, and I were the outboard world champions of 1967. He says, "I was ecstatic, and everyone was dumbfounded. The press went crazy. A man ran up and kissed me on both cheeks and said, 'I love you.' And I said, 'Who are you?' And he said, 'I'm the guy who bet $13 on you, and I just won $10,000. The next day, the paper reported, "Reagan's son wins outboard championship." I felt that I had finally done something significant. I was certain that when Dad read about it in the papers, he would say, "Doggone it, Mike, you're a world champion. I guess you've found your niche." And he and Nancy or my mom would welcome me with open arms because of my success. I never heard from them. I realized with despair that no matter what I did, it probably wasn't going to be enough to earn the acceptance I so desperately wanted." Now, is that sad or what? I was amazed at how many of my friends who were pastors had issues with their fathers. I've been in small groups and just talking like that, and they said, you know, "I never could be good enough for my dad," or "there was always this high expectation, but this low acceptance." And I said, "Really?" Because I praise the Lord, I thank God for my father. I may have told you this before, but I had great demands, you know, high expectations, but along with it was tons of love and affirmation and a whole lot of self-esteem poured in there. So I didn't know that guys didn't experience the same thing. Paul says, when you're just living under the law, it's like that. You feel cursed. You feel unloved. You feel unfulfilled. He said the law is helpful to us in leading us to Christ. In another place, he said the law is very, very good in helping me know what sin is, what is right and what is wrong. But you're not going to find fulfillment in keeping the rules, the law. He said, "I was there." And he told us several times about it. He said, "Man, I was just a super immersed in the law. I was a super Jew. I was a Pharisee. I was in control. I was in charge of all the laws. And I saw people who I saw were breaking the law. And I persecuted them. And then one day, God, in his wisdom, knocked me down on the road to Damascus, shined a light in my face, called to me and said, 'Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads?' And after that time, you know, Paul literally saw the light and he was completely different. And he saw it's not the law. It's not keeping the rules. It is being connected to Jesus Christ. That's where life is. That's where salvation is. That's where everything is. And so he could write to the Galatians and he could say, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a custodian, like a guardian. For in Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. In Jesus Christ, all of us in this room are sons and daughters of God. And in Jesus Christ, we're not losers at all. We are not unlovable, but we are loving. Really, really quite beautiful. Think how much ugliness and rudeness and bad behavior that parents put up with in their children. Children act up. They act out. They're sass. They do a whole lot of things. Why do you put up with that? I mean, you have your discipline and your demands, and you say, cut that out. Bottom line, you don't kick them out. You don't throw them out, do you? You keep on, you keep on, you keep on. Why? Because it's the law, right? No. Because you love them. They're just yours. And you're going to make it through this phase they're going through, whether it's as a child or as a teenager, as rough as it is, you're going to put up with them because you love them. And that will be the bottom line in your relationship as a parent, not the rules, but the love and acceptance. Someday they'll realize who they are and who they belong to, and it'll make all the difference in how they relate to the people who are trying to raise them. Deep down inside is a fundamental need of all of humanity to be what? Loved, accepted, understood. Man, that's what we want. We want it really, really bad. Somebody to come along and look into our eyes and say, you know, you're not ugly. You're not stupid. You are beautiful. You're my son. You're my daughter. That makes all the difference in the world, especially when we hear it from God, our perfect parent, our perfect Heavenly Father, who loves us perfectly too. It is absolutely amazing. And this is what church should be all about love and about acceptance. And if it's based on a bunch of rules and regulations and procedures, it's not a whole lot of fun. And even this weekend, I heard about churches in the area in which I used to serve. They fought, they split, they argued about this and that. People got mad about this. People lined up with that pastor or that leader or something like that. And it just, what a mess. What a mess. But we're capable of better, aren't we? Church does not have to be that way. Church is based on love and acceptance. No, we don't always agree, but my goodness, we certainly, you are who you are as a son or a daughter of God, and I am too, and we're all in this together. And therefore, like you see it again, once more time, our vision statement, our mission statement, excuse me, to say, what are we anyway? Now, this is all based on Scripture, but it's 15 little words. It says, Mount Hermon Baptist Church wants to be what? A loving community empowered by Christ to serve God's purposes and the needs of others. It occurred to me that you can kind of do some hand motions with that, can't you? We want to be a loving community empowered by Christ to serve His purposes and the needs of others. Just that simple. And this, I think, goes a really long way in just trying to say, this is who and what we are. It makes all the difference in the world. Even so that Paul can come up to that 28th verse there in chapter 3. That's a fantastic verse. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Nationality, culture, doesn't matter. Isn't that Jew or Greek? And there was a tremendous divide in their day and time between Jew and Greek. It was a huge divide as far as mankind was concerned. But in Jesus Christ, there's no divide. There's no difference between Jews and Greek. There's no difference between slave and free. Economically and socially and culturally, there was a tremendous divide in his day and time. But he said, in Christ, that goes away. And there is neither male nor female. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter in Christ Jesus. My goodness. We are all brothers and sisters together in this. You think about it, you may meet somebody from another culture, let's say an African. And that African man is very, very different. Speaks another language, got some weird cultural ideas, looks strange, sounds strange, maybe even smells strange. We tend to keep those kind of people at arm's length. But then I find out that this guy is a Christian. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ and is doing his very best to serve him in his own time and place and culture. You know, that shifts things completely for me. I may not have seen him as an enemy before, that's not the point, but now I say, this is my brother in Christ. And we are together and we are one in the ways that are most important. Not culturally, not even gender-wise, not in all those other things that people see, but we are one in Christ. That is what Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand. Wake up, know who you are. Look into the eyes of Jesus Christ and realize that. And then live it out with one another. You will quit clobbering each other with the rules. And you will have love and acceptance and move forward to serve Him. This is absolutely fantastic. And this is where Christ wants us to live. As a child of the living God. Now, I know we haven't attained that yet. We're not there, but we're working on it. And I see it all the time among us. We're getting better. We're getting better. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, left to ourselves, we are going to blow it. We are going to continue to make the same mistakes. We are going to continue to think that we can regulate things. But Lord, there's no regulation but your love. May we live by that. And may we live it freely and fully with one another as you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.